Welcome to the Good Shepherd and the Child podcast, where we explore the spirituality of the Christian child through the method of the catechesis of the Good Shepherd. I am your host, Carrie Mecki Lozano. So in today's episode, we have a lot of jewels to share with you. First, Marty O'Brien joins me back on the podcast for a short discussion of an article that was written by Francesca Coccini in the 2020 journal that talks about the characteristic number 27. This is from our 32 points of reflection that each of the 32 points describe our work in the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. And so in this article, Francesca's really diving into this one characteristic, number 27, that is really rich and beautiful. And so for the first part of our podcast, Marty and I are discussing that article. And then for the second part, I read you that article. And if you want to follow along in the reading in our show notes, there is a link for you to be able to do that. And then a third part of this episode, Marty answers one of our listeners' questions. I hope you enjoy. Marty, welcome back to the Good Shepherd and the Child podcast.
Thank you.
It's always a privilege to have you here, and I'm really grateful that you are going to help us dive into this beautiful article by Francesca about the characteristic number 27.
She's the one who dove into the characteristic. So
yes.
We're going to be listening to her dive into her deep dive.
Yes, I really am grateful for this article that she gave us because it's a really deep characteristic. There's a lot of facets to it. And so she did a really good job of kind of isolating each part to help you just kind of focus on each part individually. So I'm really grateful for this article that she's given us.
It is beautiful. It's beautiful. Yeah.
Are there any parts of this article that really stood out to you?
Well, we've read this in several times in our history here. The first bullet, the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd does not seek success. Mm. And of course, until this article came out, I always understood it to mean exactly what it appears to mean, face value. It doesn't seek success. I'm not going to try and work to make sure my atrium and the catechesis at some parish, you know, just make sure that it's going to last in spite of whatever. And I've always thought, just trust the Holy Spirit. If this work is accepted where it's going to be, wherever it's supposed to be accepted, it will be. But then she opens up a whole new perspective, which is just the joy of sharing.
Mm-hmm. I always first read it as like, you know, how we talk about it can't be tested, it can't be evaluated in that typical school mentality sense. So like, it does not seek success. I kind of interpreted it as that, that the catechesis of the Good Shepherd is not something that could be quantitatively evaluated. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I like the way that she just kind of lifts up the purpose of being sitting with the children in a state of meditation and joy.
Mm-hmm. And the way she quote unquote defines success, simply our sharing purely from our joy to share what we have experienced, mm-hmm. either a piece of art or a comment, whatever. And that alone is success. If somebody has received it, that's a gift that we've shared. So it was really, right. When this came out, it really opened up a whole other set of opportunities for what success can mean.
Right, right.
She did not say what success is not, because that's usually when I'm with participants in a course and we're going through these, I would always in the past say what it wasn't. Anyway, I just love how she just says what it is. That's.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I agree with that. And then the next bullet point when she talks about does not try to be important or to impress others.
Mm-hmm. I'm not a person who normally brags or whatever, you know, or says a lot about what I'm doing. If people ask, then I will, of course, say what I'm doing. And it just depends on who I'm with that will determine if I say too much more about that. When I read this, it almost tells me, Marty, you need to be doing more. But I've never been one to even talk about at length about what I do when people ask me, you know, who do not know mm-hmm. catechesis. But I do love how she developed this when all we must do is present, in what Sophia, in her words, remain strictly with the text.
Right.
That's with children now. I need to be as simple as they are, as simple as the text is, of course, deep meaning, but to be simple with them and not try to impress anybody in my delivery of, or listening to the text together. And I love how Francesca uses a lot, how we listen with children. I think if we remember that, of course, that's Jhana's phrase, listening with children helps us. How can we try to be impressive? You know, we're with them, they're simple. So if we're with them, we're simple also. And then it becomes a delight.
mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a humility to this part of the characteristic. It's calling for us to, like she incorporates in the characteristic number 6 and 7, which really lifts up the essentiality of the adult. Like we have to really trust the listening to God's word and not necessarily listening to the words that we as the adult are speaking, and to be essential, count our words. It takes a humility of us as the adults. There's mm-hmm. sometimes I think we get caught up. There's so much that I want to give this child sitting in before me. Yeah. There's so much in my head or an experience that I've had mm-hmm. or the interpretation of the mustard seed that was my big aha moment.
Yes, right.
That we want to gift this child that's before us. But I think that this characteristic is really calling us to reel that in.
Exactly.
And not impress myself onto others, but to trust the word, mm-hmm. trust the Holy Spirit as that primary teacher, and that we don't need to get in the way of that. There's a huge humility aspect to this part of the characteristic
that, is so
that
true.
I appreciate.
After you read, you mentioned characteristic number 6, you said the same words I wrote in the margin, essentiality and trust the Holy right. Spirit. I remember hearing, and maybe others had heard Sophia say, the catechist who speaks much has little trust in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, I love that.
And again, it's just the text, and we trust the Holy Spirit to that interior conversation with the child to reveal what needs to be.
Mm-hmm. I feel like it takes in a lot of inner growth to get to this place as an adult. I can see myself as when I was a beginning catechist that I still wanted to impart this knowledge that I had in my head, right? And it took that growth of self and an awareness of what was going on inside of me to get to the place where I could be humble to the point of allowing the Holy Spirit to truly be the guide. And I'm still definitely a work in progress, that's for sure.
It's so true. It's very freeing when it becomes real for us. It is realized in us. It's so simple.
Yeah.
Maybe lift up a word or two that is beautiful from the text and allow that maybe we have those, you know, the doctrinal, the points of the Christian message or however you refer to them. Maybe ask one meditative question that would start them off in that direction. But it really requires so little, if almost nothing. And it's exactly what you just said. When we realize that, it is so freeing. And then it's just... Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. We don't have to be the teachers. You know, of course we're not.
Right, right, right. Invite the Holy Spirit into that space to be the true teacher. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the next point is faithful to the spirit of the mustard seed.
Oh, yeah, that's our work. I almost feel like weeping. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. This work, influenced by Dr. Montessori, moved forward with Sophia and Jhana, it is a gift to the church. And therefore, if it comes from God, we don't have to worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it will develop, it will bloom. The birds of the air will come and make their nests in its shade. And because the method that we use is the parable method, which is utter simplicity, that is going to be what opens the eyes of other people and to see that this is what touches the child, utter simplicity. Mm. And they are so open. Their hearts are so deep, ready to receive the word.
Mm-hmm. I like this point. And she lifts it up in here about how she's grateful that this parable is part of the characteristics, since it's such an essential parable in our work. But it really reminds us that the seed that is the smallest but becomes the greatest. Mm-hmm. Just this idea of the growth. So we in level one and in the infant toddler atrium, we are planting these seeds that become the greatest. They grow as they move into level one, into level two, into level three, as they become adolescents and adults. Be yes. faithful to this idea that we don't have to plant the tree. We are okay with planting the smallest of seeds and trusting that they will become the greatest mm-hmm. of trees.
Of course, as catechists, we are also following the child's developmental development, and therefore the question we ask, that meditative question, might change as the child grows. And it's very eye-opening to reread when she says, that's why it's absolutely necessary that our catechesis continue through all three levels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because that's where the growth, that's how they're, you know, they expand their horizons, and they have, because of their development, they are social beings. And how the mustard seed parable really is a parable of life. And yeah. For those of us who think, well, if I at least have a level one, you know, that'll be good. Well, yes, that's good. But this aspect of the growth of one's mind, expansion of one's mind, understanding and being able to relate it to the world and one's relationships makes sense when she says it makes sense to have all three levels. It's because of the mustard seed and what happens to it. So mm-hmm. they correspond to one another. Three levels, yeah. The mustard seed.
Okay, and then the final point, to stand in solidarity with the least in the church.
Right. I love when she writes, the catechesis of the Good Shepherd cannot but be in solidarity with all those with whom the Lord is in solidarity. And therefore, she goes on to write that it would be a great scandal, and that's the term she uses, a true scandal, if economic constraints prevented the catechesis to reach everybody. Mm-hmm. And that is a tremendous challenge to us, because very often the settings we find ourselves in are dependent on economic factors, mm-hmm. which is why the now expanded number 17 characteristic, that for those who have not been able to establish an atrium yet, there are ways for the voice of the Good Shepherd to reach the child, even when it's mm-hmm. not in an atrium. And then we have other, you know, other ways.
Right. I was thinking about, well, first my mind went to like the Missionaries of Charity
yes.
that have adopted this
yes.
work
uh-huh.
and the poorest of the poor around the world. And then I love how she connected the least in the church first to the youngest child, that this work is applied to the youngest child, which can in some eyes be considered the least among us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But how this work really has proven to be so universal, that across cultures, across socioeconomic statuses, we see the same responses in the children. And so I loved that line that you lifted up to, it would be a great shame, a true scandal, if we let economic constraints be what held anyone, adult or child, back from this form of catechesis. And so, yeah, I think that we all need to take that to prayer and what that looks like mm-hmm. and how to make sure that we don't let that true scandal
sure.
manifest for anybody. Yeah,
exactly. The other great factor is having the workers in the field. The workers, when Jesus says, pray to the master of the harvest to send workers in the field. When there's a parish that has many, many, many children, it is a tremendous challenge to the coordinator, to the director of how to reach these many, many children with the catechesis of the Good Shepherd. So there's economic factors, and then of course there's the workers in the field.
Right. We need more workers. Well, thank you, Marty. Thank you for diving into this article with me.
Well, thank you also, right, to Francesca.
It was beautiful. Yes, thank you, Francesca.
Yes, what beautiful treatment she gave this characteristic.
Characteristic of the Good Shepherd Catechesis, number 27, from the 2020 Journal by Francesca Coccini. The characteristics of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, 32 points of reflection, is a list of the elements that characterize our catechesis. The first draft was drawn up by Sophie Cavalletti and Jean Agobi, together with a group of catechists in the atrium of Via degli Orsini in 1963. In 1993, these characteristics were revisited and expanded at an international meeting in Rome, and in subsequent years, they were further reflected on and refined by then newly formed International Concilio in 1996. The formulation of these characteristics is simple and very sober. Although they are offered as a sort of list, they are much more than that. We can say that they contain a great inheritance. They are the fruit of Sophia and Jeanne's careful and loving observation of children, enriched by the experience that many catechists shared with them. They are a legacy that have been passed on to us, and that we must in turn pass on with gratitude and fidelity. I have been asked to explore the rich message contained in characteristic number 27. The Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is also concerned with helping adults open their eyes to the hidden riches of the child, especially to the child's spiritual wealth, so that adults will be drawn to learn from the child and to serve him or her. The guiding principles of this endeavor are: the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd does not seek success. It does not try to be important or to impress others. It is faithful to the spirit of the mustard seed. It stands in solidarity with the least in the church. Though the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd is obviously addressed to children and young people, the first thing that strikes me about it is that it also has among its main purposes that of helping adults. In fact, because of this particular catechetical method, the adult has been able to discover the religious potential of the child, which Sophia has documented in her fundamental books, The Religious Potential of the Child for Ages 3 to 6, and The Religious Potential of the Child 6 to 12 years old. Indeed, this catechetical method allows God and the child to meet and to enter into a relationship with each other alone. Thus, it responds both to the exhortation of the Lord Jesus, "Let the children come to me, do not stop them," from Mark chapter 10, verse 14, and to the silent request of the child, "Help me to draw closer to God by myself." The help that the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd offers the adult does not stop there. Discovering the religious richness of the child arouses in the catechist great amazement, along with a real reverential fear. The catechist feels prompted to assist the child, and in so doing, he or she is helped to rediscover his or her own childhood, or more often than not, to rebuild one's own childhood. That golden age in which one lives one's relationship with God in a total gratuitous way. How many times in formation courses we have perceived with joy that the participants were experiencing the good news of the catechesis for themselves. I would like to remember and share again what I wrote in the Folletto in 2015. Today, I would like to say something about adult education, how true it is that it is no different than our meeting with the children. Here is a message that I received on my mobile phone from a future catechist as she was leaving a course session with fellow participants. "You should have seen us coming down the stairs slowly and silently with a dreamy look. Thank you." Don't you find that her comment expresses the same quality of joy that Sophia was talking about concerning the children? And this is because formation course meetings are celebratory, like those we have with the children in the atrium. Both take place in the atrium, and therefore both breathe the same atmosphere. This is precisely how it is. The catechesis of the Good Shepherd helps the adult to recover the child within himself or herself without straining to do so, without necessarily even intending to do so, but spontaneously learning by osmosis. Let's consider characteristic number 27, that the catechesis of the Good Shepherd does not seek success. We should ask ourselves what sort of success we are talking about here. In reality, we know well that when we are speaking about our work with others, whether we are giving an adult formation course or just sharing a child's artwork or child's comment, the interests and the desire to know more is stirred in those around us. We could say that in those moments, we are successful. It is a success we have not sought. It has instead come as a gift, and we have received it as such. Why is this so? When we are speaking of the child and the method, when we are demonstrating how the children work with the material, or sharing some special aspect of the methodology, we are first communicating our own joy, wonder, and gratitude. We do not set out to make others delight in or marvel over our work. Rather, we simply give testimony to the work that gives us joy. Furthermore, what joy it also gives us to be able to communicate that to others. This reminds me of the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself. We feel strong, convinced of the goodness of our work, and when we do not succeed at convincing others, we do not feel offended or humiliated, as if we have failed at communicating that which in fact is not ours to begin with. The catechesis of the Good Shepherd does not belong to us. Rather, it is a gift to the church. Even if others do not perceive the goodness of it, we are still happy. Christ himself only sought the goodness of the kingdom of the Father, not his own kingdom, and he enjoys it whenever he could witness its success. Accordingly, we remember what he said when his disciples had returned, full of joy, after having proclaimed to everyone that the kingdom of God was close at hand. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Characteristic number 27 also states that the catechesis does not try to be important or to impress others. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33 through chapter 11, verse 10. The first thing that comes to mind for me is the silence we live in the atrium. It is a silence that's so profound and sustained and impresses those who are not accustomed to it. It impresses them because they realize that it is not a silence that has been imposed on the children. Rather, it is a spontaneous silence, born from their work, from their movements. It arises from the children themselves, paying attention to what they are doing. The children are listening to their own work. And there is another aspect to this directive, which we discover in the cited passage from Isaiah, and that further enriches its meaning. It is the little realities that do not make noise. They are the shoots, not the forests. It is the Lord Jesus and the mystery that he proclaims to not make noise because he will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2. Therefore, our announcement of the gospel must not be other than an echo of this silent voice. we cannot help but remember one of the passages of scriptures that Sophia particularly loved, in which we are told that the presence of the Lord is recognized by Elijah not in the fire or the earthquake, but in voce de un silencio leggero, a voice of a light silence. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. Thus, in order for the catechesis to not make noise or sound a trumpet when giving alms, those of us who are privileged to be catechists must be truly capable of limiting ourselves to only being an echo of the voice of the one teacher, as we read in the following characteristics. Number 6. The word is proclaimed in the most objective manner possible, so that the words of the adult do not impede the communication between God who speaks and God's creature who listens. The only aim of the words of the adult is to discreetly serve the listening to God's word, in accordance with Jesus' own statement in the gospel. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. John chapter 7, verse 16. Characteristic number 7. The catechist of the Good Shepherd does not incorporate into the catechesis themes other than those which emerge from the essentiality and specificity of the vital needs of the children and our work with them. Another fundamental aspect of our catechesis is being faithful to the spirit of the mustard seed. It pleases me to read in the characteristics of our catechesis that explicit reference to the parable, which is often the very first parable we proclaim to the children. It is truly a fundamental and an exemplary one. The only material other than the word is the mustard seed itself. And it calls us to contemplation and wonder over this seed that is the smallest but becomes the greatest. And this is so because of the strength within it. The kingdom of God is like this, and thus all the various proclamations we present in our atria and to which we listen with our children must be like this. The reflections grow like a spiral from one developmental stage to the next, and we are surprised and amazed in realizing that those proclamations we have offered in such a simple way and that take up such a small part of the 2-hour atrium time, have such strength to sink into the depths of our lives. By listening and through the work, the proclamation grows always richer with new meaning. This is why it is absolutely necessary that our catechesis continue through all 3 levels of the atrium, corresponding to the child's developmental stages. It is only in this way that our catechesis can be faithful to the spirit of the mustard seed. Finally, characteristic number 27 reminds us of the inescapable duty we have in our catechesis, to stand in solidarity with the least in the church. Certainly, we know this also applies to the youngest children, and we are always searching for ways to offer the catechesis and live it with those little ones Jesus named in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In other words, even those who don't yet speak. See Psalm 8, verse 2. However, the little ones in the gospel also refer to the poor, to those who are alone and most in need. All people the Father loves with a preferential love. Everyone. The catechesis of the Good Shepherd cannot but be in solidarity with all those with whom the Lord is in solidarity. Precisely because we must be in solidarity with the least and the last, our catechesis must itself be poor and must be able to thrive in any socioeconomic setting. It would be a great shame, a true scandal, in fact, if the catechesis could not reach everyone because of economic constraints. Thank you, Sophia. Thank you, Jana. Thank you to all the children and all the catechists who make it possible for us to continue discovering the beauty of the catechesis of the Good Shepherd, gift to the church, to the world, and to each of us.
Okay, Marty, so I have a
listener question that I want to ask you, and let's see what pearls of wisdom you have for us. So I have someone from Pennsylvania who has asked, how are we to follow the child and still do the presentations when working with a large atrium group? I am working in a level one atrium with 3 to 6 year olds. Most are first year, but not all. And I have 17 children.
Wow. Well, I might want to go back to August before the atrium opens to have that many first years in one environment.
Yeah, that's hard.
Right. You know, the ideal is to have returning children, those second years and the third years. The third years are basic little veterans. They're so normalized. They know exactly what's going on, and they would be so happy if I just didn't even talk to them.
Right.
They just know, and even the second years. So I think when it comes to setting up the number of children and who they are, if possible, you know, to have more of a balance. But of course, this person is just working with what she had, right?
Right.
Almost 17 first years. So then my first thought is, well, I'm thinking of in a Montessori environment. They can have more children there. It's vital in one of these situations to have practical life at work.
Mm-hmm.
Spend a lot of time on practical life, taking the time there. It's those first weeks, maybe even months, couple months. Lots of work that engages that first-year child. Now then, a first-year child could be 4 years old or 5 years old too. You know, it just means it's their first year. So she didn't say the majority are three-year-olds. She said the majority are first years. So that can also change things. But first of all, practical life, get their little hands working, their minds, I mean, their enjoyment on real things, things that are really what we do in real life, you know, pouring and trying to make those little things go through the tunnel, the funnel, all that interesting stuff. Then I know when it's many children, you might say, what, you're asking me to give an individual presentation? Sometimes just because of the size, one has to compromise and maybe show 2 or 3 children at a time, even a practical life exercise.
Mm-hmm. The other thing to not discount the value of indirect presentations, because you might be giving the Good Shepherd presentation to 1 or 2 children, and there's a few kids sitting around working on their own things, and they have heard a lot of what the presentation was. A lot of that happens, especially with the younger children, that not every child needs a one-on-one direct presentation. There's a lot of indirect stuff that's happening in the atrium as well.
Certainly. The result of that may not be working with that material the way you would envision that child working with it, because they had their little hands involved with something else. They had their ears open, so they heard. But it's true. Eventually, however, we will make a quote-unquote formal presentation to the child who wasn't sitting there directly with us.
Mm-hmm.
Another help, the older children, they love to show the little ones or the younger ones what they know. And so to utilize the experience of the older children and to offer, would you like to show somebody, and then whatever it could be. We have exactly that kind of child in our atrium this year. She's a first-year child, and she was 5. You know, she was already 5 years old when she entered. And just like we know, she learns things quickly. She loves showing others, the little ones, you know, how to do something. And so I would ask that catechist, you know, take advantage and utilize the skills of those older children who can show others. But eventually, I imagine she's very, very busy. We want her to sit down, have her catechist chair, and just sit and watch. And it may be really difficult for her.
Yeah, it might take a few months to get to that point, but that's the goal.
Mm-hmm. But then try to know backwards and forwards the stages of development. You know, the care. Just know what a 3-year-old might probably be doing. No one's, you know, it's not a clear box that's definition of what that child should and shouldn't be doing. Know what a four-year-old would be looking at. Understand those stages of development and be watching for those to see if they are being exhibited. Not yet? Oh, that'll help you know that child may not be ready for such and such. Or if they are showing that, a new characteristic that's, you know, farther down the road, that will tell you, okay, maybe I'll put this child with a second year to show them whatever the second year presentation would be. Well, for instance, the infancy narratives, except perhaps for the enunciation, they don't really stand alone. A child could receive something out of, quote unquote, out of sequence. But,
right.
You know, and the parables of the kingdom, we, of course, mustard seed, we want to give that first. But another one could come, the leaven before the pearl. Oh, my goodness, we love the pearl. Well, those two in the first year are just so precious for that child's sense of awe.
Yeah, so they don't have to, you don't always have to stick strictly to the year in which a child needs a presentation. That's that following the child.
Exactly.
That comes into play a lot. A few times it becomes necessary, but we don't have to look at it so black and white.
Yes.
I'd also say that this number of children might be very difficult. I don't know if I've ever had 17 children in a level one atrium before. I think the most I've ever had is 13 or 14.
Right.
So depending on the size of your space, 17 is a lot. So I wonder if she can talk about to her coordinator about that.
Surely.
That might be too much, especially for someone who's a beginner catechist.
Oh, for sure. When you read this question, the first person I thought of was Rebecca. I know that she went to the Missionaries of Charity where she is, and I just wondered, are there a lot of, I just imagined she has a lot of children in her level one atrium. I don't know. Maybe she doesn't. But
she also has 40 plus years of experience and is a Montessorian, so she's a unique person that would be able to handle 17 children
right.
in a level one atrium.
See, let's call Rebecca. Rebecca, how would you answer this question?
What would you do? What would you do? It's hard, but following the children, you also have to be ready to give any presentation. And it's okay for a catechist to say, I will show you that next week if you really feel like you're not prepared to give the found sheep or any old presentation at a moment's notice. But I also find that if a child wants to see a presentation that I necessarily haven't prepared for example, maybe the precious pearl or the mustard seed or annunciation or whatever that has scripture to it, I read the scripture and I remember one wondering question that really hit on the Christian message, the point of Christian message. So it's okay to kind of have a more essential presentation for those times when you're following a child as well. And a lot of times one or two other kids will come and sit by us as well whenever we're sitting with something. It's a very normal.
Yes, when they see the catechist seated with a child or two, something's going on over here. Not always.
Especially if it's really fun, like the liturgical calendar, like, whoop, that just got pulled out. Let's five kids all circle around to see what you're doing. So,
So to note what child has asked for a presentation that is quote unquote out of the normal sequence, suppose they see that calendar because you have to have it there for the older children who have already received it, and this is a first year. What could I either say, you are going to see this in the spring. Well, what's the spring? They don't know what the spring is. But maybe just if the child is just adamant, and this we have these kinds of children. They're just sweet. They're beautiful. They want to see things. Maybe just show them how to, with their index finger and thumb, move the prism in the wooden holder to the control chart and say, and maybe they probably would have already seen the liturgical colors presentation. So they're going to be colors they're familiar with. And somehow to be able to say yes to the child. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. In a much simpler, essential version of it. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm sure that we could probably talk about this question a lot more, but thank you so much for kind of touching on it for us. We really appreciate you, Marty.
That was a hard question. That was difficult.
It is hard. There's a lot to go with it. And I would also really encourage people to have a mentor catechist, especially if you are a new catechist. Have someone that you can call up and ask questions to, because that's that's a big part of this work, is to have a more experienced person to follow, to mentor you.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Marty.
Oh, thank you. You are very welcome. And thank you for this great topic. It was a wonderful topic.
It was. It definitely was. Thank you all for listening to this week's episode of the Good Shepherd and the Child podcast. In our show notes, you can find a link to the article that I read. If you would like to purchase the 2020 journal, there's a link for you to do that as well. If you would like to submit a listener question about anything that has to do with the catechesis of the Good Shepherd, there is a link in our show notes for you to be able to do that. This podcast is sponsored by the United States Association of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We would like to thank all our contributing members because you are making this podcast possible. If you would like to know more about the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, or if you would like to become a member, please go to cgsusa.org. Thank you all for listening. We will see you in 2 weeks. Go and fall more deeply in love with God.